Well, if you have your Bibles ready, I'd like to focus our minds on one of my favourite verses in the Old Testament in the book of Ruth. I always have trouble sometimes finding Ruth. It's before 1 Samuel and after the Judges. It's a small little book, but has some glorious truths within it and some great pictures. And we're going to be looking particularly at Ruth chapter 3 and verse 9. And those of you that know the story, Ruth has just made her way to where Boaz is just finished the harvest. And he wakes up and finds Ruth at his feet. And he says this to her, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." And if you look in the notes, there is a different, slightly different interpretation. Some versions say, "Spread the corner of your garment over your maidservant, for you are a redeemer." A redeemer. And the first thing we need to do is to understand the word redeemer. In the Hebrew, it's actually a word called goel. And it's translated sometimes as a kinsman, sometimes as a close relative, and sometimes as a redeemer. But to understand the word, you have to understand the whole of the book of Ruth. So I'm going to do a very quick survey now of the whole book of Ruth, because you can't really understand the full meaning of that word without understanding the book. So how does it start? Well, we start the book of Ruth is at the time of the Judges. As you know, it's a time of great darkness amongst the people of Israel. There were times of great turning away from God and then repentance. And at that particular time, there's a great famine. And this man, Elimelech, and his wife, Naomi, decide to sell up their family estate, their inheritance in Bethlehem in Judah. And they're going to go off, and they go off to the land of Moab, which is next door to the people of Israel, but it's a godless neighborhood. It's a godless country. And they buy some property there, we assume, and they move there with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Unfortunately, whilst they're in this land of Moab, Elimelech dies. The two sons marry two Moabite girls. They don't go and marry godly women from Israel. They marry these two strangers, two Moabite girls. One is called Orpah and one is called Ruth. But then sadness overtakes them, and the two boys die, leaving Naomi and her two daughters-in-law in a desperate situation. They have not the strength to work the land, and they are obviously in a very tricky situation, having no one to provide for them. Then Naomi hears that the famine, which was back in Israel, has finished, and she decides to head back to Bethlehem. Orpah, one of her daughters-in-law, stays in Moab, but Ruth decides to go back with her. And there's an amazing passage, isn't there, in Ruth 1. If you'd like to turn back to Ruth 1. And Naomi is more or less entreating her, saying, "Stay, I can't give you any more husbands. I've got nothing I can offer you. Stay here." But Ruth says this in verse 16, Ruth 1, verse 16. "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Now, we don't know what's happened in her heart, but she must have been attracted to the God of Naomi. She must have begun to worship him, to realize this was the true God. And when it came to a real decision whether to stay with her people in Moab or to go back with Naomi, she decides to go back with Naomi. She decides, this is where God is. This is where I want to be. And she goes back and shows great resolve, giving up all her home, her family, her other relatives. She turns her back on those and heads for something very unknown, a total strange country, a totally new situation. But she is convinced that is where God is leading her. And she steps out in faith with Naomi. But back in the land of Judah, things are not much better. The famine may be finished, but they've come back and they have no land. The land has been sold. There's nothing there. So there's nothing to work from. There's no base. There's no family heirlooms. There's nothing. That inheritance is gone. It's been sold off. So Ruth has to work in the fields, gleaning, which was one of the sort of most menial tasks in those days. The poorest people just had to go around after the fields had been harvested and just picking up the odd shoots just to try and get enough food for them to survive. And that's all they do to survive. And then Naomi discovers they've got a rich relative called Boaz. And Boaz is harvesting the barley crop, so she sends Ruth to work in his fields. And while she's working, picking up the loose bits of barley that the harvesters drop, Boaz notices her and talks to others and asks who she is. And he hears about her desire to follow the one true God. And he says this. In chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." And he blesses her. He shows her kindness. He instructs his reapers to leave more on the ground for her to pick up than usual. And then Naomi decides to throw themselves on his mercy. And we'll read this particular passage in chapter 3. This is what Naomi decides to do. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well for you? Now Boaz, whose young women were with you today, is he not our relative?" And that's the word goel. Okay? Is he not our relative? Is he not our kinsman? Is he not a close relative of ours? "In fact, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And he said to her, "All that you say to me I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself. And there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." There's the word again, goel. You are a Redeemer. That one little prayer unlocks the rest of the book. The rest of the book is a story of what Boaz does for that woman. And it's an amazing story. We don't hear any more words from Ruth. That's the only thing she says. "Cover your maidservant with the corner of your garment because you are a close relative." And then Boaz does the rest. What does he do? Well, as you read on, the first thing he does, he gives her 6 ephahs of barley. That's probably as much barley as she could carry to return to her mother-in-law with. And then there is a man who is a closer relative than he is. So he has to ask this man whether he wants to buy the land that Elimelech originally sold, to buy it back in, because that's what the close relative had a right to do. If there was any property that was sold by a particular tribe of Israel, the nearest person to the person who sold that, his duty was to buy that land back so that it didn't disappear completely or forever from the inheritance of that particular tribe. So this man, Boaz, asks him, "Well, are you going to buy this land that Elimelech sold, restore it to her, and then you have to marry Ruth and then provide a son so that this stays as an inheritance in the people of Israel forever?" He can't do that. It would jeopardize his own inheritance. So when he refuses, Boaz then says this in chapter 4, verse 9. It's worth looking at briefly. He says this, chapter 4, verse 9. He says to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. So then legally, he buys the land that Elimelech lost and sold, and then he marries Ruth. And amazingly, they have a son called Obed. And he, in turn, becomes the grandfather of King David. What an amazing transformation. Remember, Ruth comes back from the land of Moab. She has nothing, absolutely nothing, except Naomi. Nothing at all. And now she's become a princess. She has married one of the most wealthy and influential people of the time. She has a child, and this child becomes one of the great, 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 great grandchildren of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All because of that small little prayer halfway through the book. Well, I hope you understood now a bit more about what that word means. Okay, kinsman redeemer has that duty to look after and to buy back property that was lost. And that's why she says back in chapter 3, verse 9, she's there and she says to Boaz, take your maidservant under your wing, cover, spread the corner of your garment over me, your maidservant, because you are a redeemer. You are a close relative. You have the power to restore me and to bring back my life to where it was. But as we look at that verse, we turn our heads and our minds to the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz was an amazing redeemer, an amazing redeemer. But we have a God who is even greater redeemer. He is the greatest kinsman redeemer that we have. And I want to just mention it in three particular headings. He's redeemed us in the past. As we begin to think about our own lives, did it not start with the Lord's redemption? Remember, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, it says this about us. You were without Christ, being aliens. You were strangers. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where we were. We were aliens. We were far away from God's purposes. We were living in our own way, going our own particular direction. We had no hope. We were without God. We were far from him. We couldn't earn our salvation. We couldn't have that salvation by doing good things, by going to church, by prayers. We couldn't buy it, no matter how much money we had. It was impossible for us to purchase our salvation. We were lost. We were in our sins. But praise God, he became our kinsman redeemer. He became our Goel. He became one of us. He took on our flesh. He walked on this earth. He paid the price with his body. He came that close to us. It wasn't a transaction that was carried out at a distance of several million miles. He came to this earth and he was willing to pay the price with his body, with his blood, to ransom us and to redeem us. What was lost to be restored. What was far away to be drawn near. What was strangers to be brought into the family. We had sinned, and Satan rightly demanded our souls as a just payment. It says those who sin, the wages of sin is death. And that's what we owed Satan. We owed him our lives because we were sinned. We were sinful, we sinned, and he owned us. And we knew that when we died, he would claim us and he would claim our soul forever. The only way out was for somebody to die, to take the punishment that we deserved. And when the blood of our Savior is shown to Satan, he has to hand over what previously belonged to him. We were his possession. The only person who had any right to take our soul out of his possession and redeem it was the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing on this earth that had the power to do that was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He literally paid for our souls to be ransomed, to be redeemed, to be turned over, to be brought into his possession. The penalty had been paid. The death that we should have suffered, he suffered for us. And that's why we now no longer belong to Satan. We now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We came to the Lord in our poverty. What do we have as clothes? We have the filthy rags of our own righteousness. Just like Ruth, what does she have? She had nothing. She had just filthy rags. And then she says to Boaz, spread the corner of your garment over me. And we asked the Lord, didn't we, when we first turned to him, cover me with your righteousness. Take away my filthy rags. Cover me with your beauty. Cover me with your perfection. And he did. Just as Boaz covered Ruth, the Lord has covered us with the robes of righteousness. And he's redeemed us and rescued us. The people of Israel, they said exactly the same thing when they look back, and they look back to what had happened in Egypt. There they were imprisoned. They were slaves. They had to do what the Egyptian pharaohs demanded. They were helpless. They were hopeless. And then in Isaiah 43, it says this, but now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. That's the same word. It's the verb, which means kinsman redeemer. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I gave Egypt for your ransom. The ransom was paid. The price was paid. Remember the Passover, when the blood is shed, they are saved by the blood sprinkled. And then God in his mercy with Moses draws the people out. He rescues them. The price is paid and they're drawn out. And they look back and they said, yes, our God is a redeemer. He redeems. He saves. And as we look back over our lives, we too can say, yes, God is our redeemer. In the past, he has redeemed us. He's rescued us. Many of us are thinking at the moment about this British journalist held in Gaza. Again, he's a prisoner. Nobody seems to have the power to rescue him. Wouldn't it be great if somebody somewhere could say, right, I will pay for that man to be freed? Wouldn't it be amazing to see that person free again and set free? Well, that's the picture, isn't it? A small picture of what it's like for us. A ransom has to be made. And we can boast of a much greater ransom, a much greater redemption than that man hopefully one day will experience. So we have been redeemed in the past, but we are also redeemed in the present. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer now. He has redeemed us in the past, but that work of redeeming and saving and ransoming and rescuing and restoring carries on day after day after day. It says in Romans 8, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God has given the most precious thing that he had to restore us, namely his son, then why would he withhold anything else from us? If he's given us the greater or the lesser things, are there for us if they're good for us. Think of how Boaz, think of how he provided and cared for Ruth in so many different ways. Think of the way that he provided her with food. He gave her a home. He gave her protection. He gave her clothes. He gave her security. He gave her a future. He gave her a son. All these things. Every single gift that she could possibly want, he poured out upon her. And why? Because he was a close relative. He was a close relative. He wouldn't have done it for somebody he wasn't related to. But because of that relationship, he was willing to do that. Who do you run to when you're in need? What about if you have an emotional upset? Isn't it normally the case you tend to go to your family? You go to your mum or your dad? You might go to your brother or your sister? You go to somebody who's close to you because you know that they will help you. They are committed to you because they're close to you. Well, amazingly, the Lord is our closest relative. It says that our Lord Jesus Christ is that friend who is closer than a brother. He is even closer, the closest person we have to us. And because he's close to us, he looks after us. We have our God who's our Father. That's why we call him our Father. Because all that we need, we just bring to him. And if it's in his will, he will give to us, if it's for our good. But what an incentive to pray. Boaz was rich, but nothing compared to how rich the Lord Jesus Christ is. Nothing compared to God the Father, who owns everything, every single thing on this earth and in this universe. He is so great and we are so needy. And all we need to do is like Ruth, we come to him and simply pour out our souls. We just share our needs with him. And we know that he will provide for us. The Lord Jesus Christ delights to give us good things. He enjoys it because he's close to us. We are his family. We are his brothers and sisters. And as we are close to him, he enjoys providing for all our needs and answering our prayers and seeing us grow. What needs do you have as an individual, as a family, as a church? What are those needs? Perhaps it's a need for more space. Perhaps it's a need to see God working. Perhaps it's a need to have accommodation or provided with direction. Well, in this time together, we can bring all these things to our God. We lay ourselves at his feet, just like Boaz did. Just like Ruth did to Boaz. She simply laid herself at his feet and expressed what was on her heart. And the Lord did the rest. And we too, as we are children of God, we can claim his promise. As a father, we can claim his promise for love, for mercy, and for grace. Cover us with the corner of your garment, for you are our Redeemer. This is our present redemption, and we should enjoy it. We should make the most of it. We have this kinsman Redeemer who's close to us, who's a great God, who is so rich. Will he withhold any good gift? I think more often the fault is ours because we don't ask, and we don't have because we do not ask. Will he withhold anything which is good for us? So we've been redeemed in the past, we're redeemed in the present, but we can also look forward with confidence to a redemption in the future. And I don't know whether you read much of C.H. Spurgeon. It's one of my habits to read Spurgeon, a bit of Spurgeon each morning. And I'm indebted to him for this particular thought. He said that our bodies on this earth are like gardens. They're like earthly gardens. And our soul, whilst we are living, has this body to enjoy. It's like the soul walks in this garden and enjoys this land, this home. It's a physical place that our soul enjoys. When we die, the soul is separated from that body. But this body, this plot of land, is spoiled by sin. And when we die, we have to leave it behind. We can't take it with us. It's a separation of soul and body. And we leave that garden, we leave that land, and it is claimed by Satan. It belongs to him because this land, our bodies, have been spoiled by sin. They've been marred. It's overgrown by weeds and sinful thoughts, and Satan claims it and he takes it back. It's a bit like the story of Ahab. Remember Ahab, King Ahab, who saw Naboth's vineyard and made a claim for it and took it from him. Well, Satan has done the same with us. He has taken our possession. He's taken this land, this body that we have, and he wants to hold on to it. But we have a Redeemer. We have this Goel, this kinsman, who by sacrificing his body has paid the price. He has actually paid the price to redeem this physical body. So although we have to give it up when we die, he will redeem it. When he comes again, there will be a new spiritual body which will be raised. And amazingly, Job could see this. Job is one of the earliest books of the Bible. And yet, Job himself saw this. If you like to, well, it's a passage I'm sure you know. Job comes just before Psalms. And Job chapter 19, it's a very famous passage. And it comes at a point when Job is gone through a list of all the things that have gone wrong in his life, all the things that have that God has stripped and taken from him. In verses 7, he says he's crying out because of the wrong In verse 8, God has fenced me up in my way, I cannot pass. Verse 9, he's stripped me of my glory and taken my crown. He's broken me, my hope is gone. God's troops are encamping all around me. Verse 13, he's removed my brothers far from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged. My relatives have failed. My close friends have forgotten me. He goes on and on and on. And then he gets to verse 25. And then just like a beam of light piercing through all that darkness, through all that pain and suffering and trials and tribulations, Job says this, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. And that word Redeemer is the same word. The same word, Goel. Job saw the Lord Jesus Christ as his Redeemer. He knew that all he was going through in this life, it came to him, he realized that that was nothing because his Redeemer was going to restore his body. He was going to give him a new body. There was a Redeemer who was alive, who had paid the price, who would actually restore him and transform him. And that one day he would stand with a new body, one that had been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he would see God and have that relationship with him. Despite all that happened to him, Job realized that he had a Redeemer who would buy back his body. That body racked with pain and boils would enable him to see God in his flesh. So how are Andy and Judy going to prepare for the burial? Will they see Audrey again? They will. Because Audrey knew her Redeemer lives. She knew that. And one day that body that is now wasting away and fading away, one day there will be a Redeemer who will restore her and give her a brand new body, a spiritual body, an eternal body. Satan tried his best to reclaim it. He took it from her. But the Lord Jesus Christ is greater. And when he rose from the dead, he showed that he had power over death, over sin, that the price had been paid. And that one day, we will see her again. She will rise with that eternal spiritual body, a body restored by the Lord Jesus Christ, a body paid for by his blood. Isn't this the message of Easter? Isn't this what the resurrection is all about? If the Lord Jesus died and never came back, our faith is as nothing. It is void. It is a waste of time. And we are, of all people, the most to be pitied. But the Lord Jesus Christ came back from the dead. He showed that the grave had no hold over him. And the same is true for us. We are afraid of death, but we should fear it, not as other people fear it. We have a confidence that because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, when we die, if we die in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not the end of the story. One day we shall see him. We will have new bodies. There will be this final future redemption because the price was paid on Calvary. And one day that price will be paid and we will be restored and with him. So I give you that as three great reasons to pray. Why are we here tonight? Why should we pray? Firstly, because we have been redeemed. We have a close relative who has restored us and has paid the price for us and has delivered us and brought us into an amazing relationship with God himself. He's a redeemer because he redeems us in the present and is there to answer our prayers and to give us whatever we need because he is our father, our kinsman, our close friend. And the third reason is that one day we shall see him face to face and we shall enjoy an eternal and everlasting redemption. Amen.